So yeah, I pastored in Daytona for a number of years, then resigned and I took a position with Converge where I coach pastors all over the state of Florida and we help churches. So church strengthening, we're big on church health, pastoral health. Healthy churches are led by healthy leaders. So we try to assist in that any way that we possibly can. So my life really consists day in, day out, I just talk to pastors all day long, just talking to pastors and trying to help them and trying to encourage them, cheerlead, whatever they need is we want to be there. My wife helps me. She ministers to the wives, and it's an honor and a joy for us. We got three sons. We've got five grandchildren. We've got Landon, Connor, Cyrus, Mia, and 1 month ago, we had our fifth grandchild, Eloise. And so, yeah, and they are cute. I tell you what, they say that grandchildren are God's reward for not killing your children. Can anybody identify with that, huh? Yeah. It's so funny. Little Cyrus, he's three, and he is a corker. I tell you, what I do is I go like this. I say, I'm going to get your nose, and I go like this on his nose, and then I go like that, and I act like I got his nose right there. And I said, I'm going to get your nose, and I went like that. And I said, see there, I got your nose. He went, give that back, Papaw. I'm going to need that. He's a character, I tell you. But man, it's so good to be here. How many of you have ever had great hope for something and you came away disappointed? Raise your hand if that's ever happened. That happened to me. Our kids were growing up. We had three sons. They were rambunctious into sports, and we found a condo online, and it was like a beach thing. It looked pretty online, but you never know. I mean, we didn't pay a lot for it, so we couldn't afford it. So we got this condo, and we got there. It was beautiful. I mean, it was gorgeous. It was like, wow, it had modern decor that screamed out, don't touch me, you know? And so we gave our kids the lecture that we always do, you know, and that is don't touch anything, don't fight, don't throw the ball in the house, you know, all that kind of stuff. How many of you ever gave your kids the lecture? Raise your hand, huh? Yeah, we gave them the lecture. So they're all unpacking, and the TV's right here in the condo. And there's a table right here with a glass top. And as any good dad with three sons would do, first thing I did was grab the remote, make sure they got the sports channels that we want, you know. So I get the remote in hand, and I'm going to check out TV, make sure it's working, make sure they got the sports channels we want. And I sat down on that glass top table right in front of the TV. I sat down. Let me tell you something. The law of physics was not kind to me that day. Literally, I'm not kidding you. I'm sitting there with this. I fell through the table. The glass shattered in a million pieces. And so if you get the picture, the table itself, you know, the outer ring of it was still there. So I'm laying in the table with my feet up like this. And I'm laying in a pool of modern decor. My family heard it and they came running in and said, are you okay? I'm laying there in the table. Are you okay? Are you okay? And I said, well, believe it or not, I think I'm okay. Well, that's all it took. They began to laugh hysterically in my face. I was thankful they didn't have Instagram back then, or my kids would have been putting me on Instagram, you know, taking pictures. But yeah, you know, great, great hope. And it ended with disappointment. And this little book of 1 Peter was written by one of Jesus' closest associates. His name was Peter. And he really understood great hope followed by devastating disappointment. He and the disciples, see, they had these hopes that Jesus was going to conquer the evil Roman Empire, that Jesus was going to bring in this righteous kingdom on earth. And they were so excited about the king reigning. And in their minds, instead, the wheels just completely came off. In fact, I'm going to bring on the screen here. This was Peter's day. Can you imagine a day like this? I call it Peter's devastating disappointment. Jesus, this guy who they think is going to be the king, is betrayed by one of their own. He's arrested. He's convicted. He's crucified. He's placed in a tomb. And in the middle of all that, Peter has this complete meltdown, and he denies that he even knows Jesus three times. He turns tail. He runs. And in Jesus' greatest hour of need, he forsakes Jesus. And like me on the floor in that pool of glass, Peter's got to be thinking, are you kidding me? Really? I mean, this guy that we saw raise a guy from the dead that had been dead for 4 days a few days ago, and now this man, Jesus, his body's over here in a tomb, dead? What in the world is going on? And Peter went out, and the Bible says he wept bitterly. Ever just need a good cry? You know, Peter just needed a good cry. He just went out and cried and cried and cried his eyes out. Now, spoiler alert, Peter would recover from all of this. He would see Jesus risen from the dead. He would come to grips with his own past failures. And here's the key to Peter's victory and his recovery, is that he realized that a believer's hope and a believer's joy is not to be found in this earth, but in Jesus. And in the ultimate salvation that he promises. In this little book, if you look at verse number 3, you'll notice that it says that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance. You've been saved to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. And then he says, who by God's power, you're being guarded through faith for a salvation, a deliverance, ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this salvation, you rejoice. He tells these people, you rejoice, though now, notice he says, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Jesus' followers are going to experience resurrection life in his eternal kingdom with him forever. What does that mean? That means no more sin. How many of you are thankful there's coming a day we won't ever sin again? There'll be no more sin, there'll be no more failure, no more broken relationships, no more disappointment, no more anxiety, stress, addictions, mental health issues. There'll be total peace, total joy. That's what's coming. And Peter reminds these followers of Jesus, these suffering Jesus followers, he reminds them of what Jesus is bringing to them. And he says in verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you're grieved by various trials. And by the way, the context of the book is that these Jesus followers, because of their faith in Christ, they were viewed as being treason, right? It's like treason. You're following a different king than the king of Rome. So they had their homes confiscated. Imagine having your home taken away. They'd been driven out of their hometowns. Their jobs were taken away from them. And the Bible says they literally had become refugees. They had to pack whatever they could in a backpack, and they had to leave their house. And so that's who he's writing to. And Peter's message to them in a nutshell is this, and I've got it on the screen. And this is the theme of the book, really. Instead of our adverse circumstances destroying us, let them grow you and change you into a beautiful person that magnifies Jesus. Trials and suffering, and I know a lot of you are going through that right now. You came into this building, feels like a ton of bricks are on your shoulder. You've come in with heavy weights, a lot of trials, a lot of problems, disappointments. And I just want you to know that the trials, the suffering that we go through can actually lead to beauty and growth in our lives. I'm going to show you a short video here in a second, and it's a video that shows how a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. And there's something I didn't know about this, which I'm going to tell you in a second after the video. It's just a little minute video. But I want you to think about the word struggle as you watch this video. Okay, let's watch it. Struggle. Think of that word struggle. Uh-oh. There it is. We can't miss this part. It's the best part. That's pretty cool. You know what I did not know about that? And I found it fascinating. Here's what I didn't know about that process, is that the butterflies have a liquid in the core of their body. And as they struggle to get out of the chrysalis, as they are struggling to break free from that, the liquid is actually pumped out into its wings. The struggle causes the liquid to be pumped out into the wings to stiffen them, to make them ready and strong enough to fly. Without the struggle, there's no pumping of that fluid. The wings do not expand, they do not stiffen. And the butterfly will never be able to soar. What's the point? The point is that there's incredible value in the struggle. And the same is true of us. 1 Peter 5:10, later on in this book, look what Peter writes. It's on the screen. He says, after you have suffered a little while, he says, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, notice, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. In other words, you'll become a butterfly and you're going to soar. You see, God doesn't wave a magic wand and make our troubles go away. God, you ever wonder why? Why doesn't God do that? Why doesn't God just wave a wand and make our troubles go away? It's because God knows the value of the struggle. God wants to transform us into something beautiful. In fact, I brought in one of my pet butterflies today. Isn't he pretty? And I have actually trained him to stay on this branch. Isn't that neat? And I brought him from Daytona Beach. That's a Daytona Beach butterfly right there. And you see, God wants to transform us into something beautiful. And God uses the struggle to transform us. And that's what this text is about. God uses these times of struggle to transform us, number one, into a person of joy with the right perspective on circumstances. You know, there was a day in October of 1982 when more than 60,000 diehard University of Wisconsin fans had poured into their stadium to watch their beloved team take on Michigan State. The weird thing that day, though, is that there were bursts of applause and shouts of joy from the fans when their team, Wisconsin, was losing. How could the fans cheer and applaud when their team was losing? Well, it turns out 70 miles away in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, the Milwaukee Brewers baseball team was beating the St. Louis Cardinals in Game 4 of the 1982 World Series, and many of the fans in the stands were listening on their portable radios. And so they'd be cheering, you know, even while their football team is losing. By the way, I'm from St. Louis. The Cardinals won that World Series. All right, but anyway, I just wanted to give you that little, spiritual tidbit right there. But they were. Here's my point: the fans were responding to something other than their immediate circumstances that were in front of them. The same was true of these believers who had been run from their homes and they were refugees. He said, "In this you rejoice." Though now for a little while, he says, you're suffering. Notice those words, for a little while. That's called perspective. Jesus is our example. In fact, the prophets predicted that the Messiah would first suffer, but then would come glory. And that's exactly what happened. Is that you have Jesus suffering beyond measure at the cross, but then 3 days later was Resurrection Day. And then 40 days later, he ascends up into heaven, where the Bible says he was exalted at the right hand of the Father and given a name that's above every name. First the suffering, then the glory. Hebrews 12 says that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. That's perspective. That's perspective. Suffering, when responded to properly, with the right perspective, always results in glory. It wasn't that Jesus was happy to be nailed to a cross, but he knew that the suffering would lead to joy. We see that principle embedded by God in life. Suffering before the glory. Athletes get that. Athletes will train and sweat and toil and sacrifice. Why do athletes do that? In hopes of glory, in hopes of winning that medal or winning that trophy, winning that championship, right? They go through that pain and suffering. You know, weightlifters, bodybuilders get that, right? In fact, if you've ever exercised at the gym or you tried to lose weight or you're trying to get in shape, you know the expression. What is it? No pain? Not many of you know that saying, do you? Kevin, did you know that one? Where's Kevin at? Did you know that saying? No pain, what is it? No gain, right? I get that. I do crunches twice a day. I do Captain Crunch in the morning. I do Nestle's Crunch at night, all right? So I get that, right? But the caterpillar that's in the chrysalis struggles and strains, right? But the result is a beautiful butterfly that soars. And it's a wonderful day when we realize that our joy is never going to be found in the right circumstances. We tend to think that, don't we? We think, if I could just get my dream home, I just know I'll be happy. If I could just get that car I want, I know I'll be happy. If I could just get that boyfriend, he's such a hunk. If I could just get him, I know I'll be happy. If I could just get that girlfriend, she's so hot, I know I'll be happy. If I could just get married, I know I'll be happy every day of my life from then on. Why are some of you laughing? I guarantee it's married people laughing right now, right? Single people are like, isn't that the way it works, right? You know, but here's the problem with that, is that on the screen it says you can't control, or I'm sorry, circumstances constantly change. They constantly change. What if your dream home has a leaky roof? What if that car you wanted that you thought would make you happy, what if it gets a big, long bicycle scratch all the way down the side? What if you get that boyfriend you wanted and you think, man, I got him. And then 3 months later, you're thinking, man, I got to get rid of him. He's a jerk. You get that girlfriend, you think, man, she's hot. I can't believe it. I got her. I got beauty. I got beauty. 3 months later, you're like, I didn't get beauty. I got the beast, right? You know, what if you think, oh man, if I just get that job, I'll be happy. And of course, you know, no job's perfect. You can't control circumstances. That's the second thing. That's why they never make you happy. You can't control them. But here's the deal. You can always control your attitude. The person you look at in the mirror every morning, that's the person that controls your attitude. And our joy is to be found in a person, in Jesus. Suffering brings us back to that truth that joy is not found in circumstances. Joy is found in Jesus. The second thing is that God knows that the struggle can transform us into a person of genuine faith who sees value in suffering. Look with me at verse number 7. He says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result. Notice the genuineness of your faith is found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This verse talks about a genuine faith and how precious that is. Why? Well, I think it's because we all value authenticity, right? We value authenticity. He talks about a genuine faith. We value authenticity. We like to think that our spouse genuinely loves us. We like to think that our friends are genuine in their friendship. We like to think that the leaders at our church genuinely care about us. We like to think that our doctor has our best, he genuinely has our best interest at heart. Man, we even like to think that the car salesman genuinely wants to give us the deal of a lifetime, right? We want to think he's genuine. The point is, we all value authenticity, and so does God. That's where we get it from. And do you know when we discover authenticity in our relationships? It's during times of struggle, trouble, suffering, and problems. That's when you find out who your friends are. The exact same thing is true of our faith in Jesus. Anybody can talk of faith when everything they touch turns to gold. But what about when we're in the refining fires of the gold process? I'm going to bring up a picture right now. And this is a little illustration of gold and what they do with it. The assayer would take the gold. He'd put it in that boiling pot. He'd put it in that in the fire of suffering. And as the dross would come to the surface, he would clean it off. And the assayer would continue to put it in the fire and then clean off the dross. He continues to do that until the gold would come to a level of purity that he could see his reflection in it. And when we're in the boiling pot of suffering, and our faith is being tested, that's when we grow. And that's when something beautiful can happen where people can actually see the reflection of Jesus in us. He says that a genuine faith results in praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, faith isn't like fast food. A genuine faith isn't like fast food. God doesn't microwave a genuine faith. Rather, a genuine faith is slow cooked over the fire of suffering. The plan for Jesus included suffering, but Jesus trusted the Father's plan. He's like, Father, I love it. I love that moment, don't you, in the garden when Jesus is like, Father, I'd love for you to remove this cup of suffering, but you do what's best. Because I don't want to go into the boiling pot of the cross, but I know that you will be with me, so let's go. The three Hebrew children, remember the decree the king said, you got to bow down to my idol or be thrown in the furnace of fire. And the three Hebrew children, they're like, sorry, we can't bow down to your idol, king. We only worship God. They didn't know the end of the story. They didn't know what was going to happen, right? For all they knew, they'd be fried like a donut in that fire. They didn't know, but they're like, you know what? Our God's got this. And we're going to go into the chrysalis of struggle, but we are coming out butterflies that soar no matter how this thing goes. You see, the struggle that we go through in life transforms us, if we allow it to, into something beautiful. The struggles, the trials that we go through, the suffering can transform us, number three, into a person of love that values relationships. Look at verse 8. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that's unspeakable, he said, and filled with glory. These believers had been displaced from their homes. They'd been hounded and chased. Everything had been taken from them. When suffering comes and all of our earthly possessions are stripped away from us, it's a wake-up call of what life is really all about. Life is truly about relationships. It's about our faith in Jesus. I'll show you a picture again. This is a picture of our home in Daytona Beach. And this is after Hurricane Ian in 2022. And we got 12 inches of water through our entire house. And pretty much everything that we had went to the curb. This was the beginning. That pile ended up getting taller than me and all the way down the street. And these, you know what that stuff is? That's stuff that we had to have. We got to have that couch, right? Got to have that dresser and that entertainment unit. We got to have that flooring. That flooring had only been down a year through the whole house. You know, and it's out to the curb. By the way, 2023, no hurricanes. 2024, Hurricane Milton did the same thing to us again. Yeah, we got flooded out again. But we were a little better prepared that time. But yeah, that is a wake-up call. That is a reminder. Life is not about things. Life is about relationships. It's about your relationship with God, your relationship with people. And there's something about suffering that takes my eyes off of all the temporal joys, all the temporal things, and it just refocuses my love in Jesus and relationships. The more I'm suffering, the less I want earthly things, and I just want Jesus. When everything's closing in on you, right, and you're knee high in water in your house, or you're neck high in suffering and trials, it's like, man, I really don't want anything but Jesus and the people that I love. Your appreciation grows for what really matters. God can use suffering to help us become a person of love that values relationships. Denise and I, talking about this, I thought about when we were on another vacation story. We were actually empty nesters. We didn't have our kids. It was just a few years ago. We were in Houston, had a great time, went to a ball game. And then the next day we said, what do you want to do? Well, there's a park close by. Let's go to this park. Okay, we love to walk. And so we're like going to go for a walk, right? How many of you ever heard the expression, a walk in the park, huh? Well, we're going to go for a walk in the park, right? Just going to have a great time. Well, it's summertime in Houston, and it's about 100 degrees. We go for a walk in the park. The park was acres upon acres upon acres, which we didn't know. The paths just are going every which way. We got really, really far deep back in there, and guess what? We got lost. Now, I'm in church, and I'm going to go ahead and admit it. I am directionally challenged. My wife is better than me, but not by much. And so we got back in there, and we got lost. We didn't even take a bottled water in there with us. And I mean, there was a point when I got really worried because, for one, GPS signals weren't working for a while. Then when they were working, that didn't help because I found out there's six parking lots miles apart in this park. We didn't even know what parking lot we were in. So there was a point where I kind of got worried, you know, and I'm like, man, we are going to be some of those people on the Google feed tomorrow morning that my wife's always talking about. She pointed one out to me this week. She loves giving me good news. Hey, here's a guy that was hiking in the woods and got bit by a snake and died. Thank you, honey. You just made my day. Thank you. And so she's always telling me what's on the Google feed, right? And I thought, we're going to be on the Google feed. This idiot preacher and his wife died of heat stroke, and they found him in the bushes in the park, you know? And so we're wandering around. We finally got out, by the way. You know, as you know, we're here today. But we finally got out. But, you know, I thought, when you're that thirsty like we were that day and it's that hot and you're, like, starting to fear for your life, if somebody comes up and offers you water, you're not picky, right? You're not like, oh, yeah, no, I don't drink water in the morning. I want an iced venti half-sweet almond milk caramel macchiato with extra caramel drizzle. No, you're like, man, when I'm dying of thirst, whatever I normally drink in the morning doesn't matter. Just give me water to quench this thirst. Struggles in life bring us back to, I just want Jesus. I just want the living water. Just give me Jesus. The last thing is this. God uses our struggles to transform us into something beautiful, a person of hope, with a heavenly long view. Look at verse 9. Last thing here, just stay with me a couple more minutes. He says, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You guys understand what I mean by having a heavenly long view? It's considering the future, right? A long view means I'm considering the future and the consequences of my decisions. I'm not just going to be about the here and now. I'm not going to be like, just make whatever brings me pleasure. It makes me happy right now. I'm going to have a long view. I'm going to have a long view. These people are suffering, and Peter wanted them to never lose sight of the long view. Struggles have a way of keeping that hope in constant view, that hope that, man, I'm going to see Jesus. I am going to be with Jesus, and my faithfulness will be rewarded. We know the outcome of our faith. That word outcome means the conclusion, the goal. I know the goal of my faith. I know where it's going to end. Jesus is going to return a second time, and our souls are going to receive the ultimate deliverance. I want to end this by going back to the butterfly struggling in the chrysalis to get out. If you bring up that picture, there's kind of the fourfold process there, kind of illustrates it. And there was a little boy, I was reading about this, and he saw that second picture there. This little boy, he saw the chrysalis hanging from the branch, and he noticed movement. And he noticed that it was like the butterfly, and he was struggling to get out of that chrysalis. Well, the boy thought he would help it out, and so he cut open the chrysalis. And when he cut it open to help the butterfly, what he did not realize was that the struggle, as I said earlier, was necessary. The struggle was God's way of forcing the fluid from the body out into the wings. And without the struggle, the wings would never stiffen. And without the struggle, the butterfly would never be able to fly. And when he cut it open, the butterfly's wings were kind of swollen. Its wings were shriveled. Without the struggle, the butterfly would never be able to soar. And in the same way, our struggles, our suffering may seem pointless, may seem cruel, but God knows they're strengthening us, shaping us, and preparing us to soar. God can do something beautiful. In James 1, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various kinds of trials. He said, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, he says, hey, don't waste your pain. Let that pain, let that suffering, let those struggles literally transform you into a person of beauty that can soar with Jesus. Amen, church. Let's pray right now about that. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this day. Thank you, God, for this great text in 1 Peter 1 that reminds us of the value of the struggle. Help us, Lord, to remember that caterpillar turning into that butterfly and how the struggle is so important for that butterfly to be able to soar. So, God, help us not to get bitter. Help us not to allow our trials to make us bitter, but to make us better, to grow us, to strengthen us, to make us more beautiful. We love you and thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.